Have you ever found yourself questioning the validity of something that you were told? You were told something and saying, hey, this is actually what happened. And you find yourself pulling up your phone, opening Google and saying, Google, did this happen? Is this really what had happened? Or is it something else? I have a true and false quiz. You have your notes in the bulletin. Go ahead and pull those out. We have 10 true or false questions. Quiz time. Some of these are going to be easy. Some are false. I looked up each of the answers to make sure that I was like, okay, the answers I have, right, wrong. And it all has to be true because it came off the internet, right? So anything off the internet is true, right? Especially Wikipedia. For those looking to go into college or have to write a paper, do not cite Wikipedia. Teachers do not like that. Professors do not like it. Because I can go and write an article and say whatever I want on Wikipedia. That's just a sidebar. So I still know people who cite Wikipedia, and I was like, okay. Question number one, true or false? The Boston Red Sox finally won a World Series in 2016. False. Who was it? Chicago Cubs. How many year drought? 108. 108 years. How many said true? You said true, the Red Sox won? Oh, okay. We'll let you go on this one. Someone won it, right? There you go. Number two. Mario of Super Mario Brothers' fame was once a carpenter. Who says false? Who says true? How many of you played Donkey Kong? When Mario first came out in Donkey Kong, he was a carpenter. So we always look and say, oh, Mario, he's a plumber from the video games. No, he actually was brought out as a carpenter, and then he got redone as a plumber in the Super Mario Brothers series. Number three, Ronald Reagan was a waiter during high school. True, false, true? False? It is false. What was he? Do not answer, Dan. He was a lifeguard. He was a lifeguard. I told the guys in the sound booth, you cannot answer because you have my notes. Last time I did a quiz, they're the ones yelling the answers. Question number four. True or false? There was no World Series in 1994. There was a strike, 1994, there was a strike, no World Series. When was the last time that there was no World Series before that? I think it was 1904, 1907, something right in those early years. So true. Number five, Pinocchio, the movie Pinocchio was the first animated full-color Walt Disney feature film. What was it? Snow White. I remember watching all these shows on VHS, and now I can't even find a VHS player anymore. Number six, Donald Duck's sister is named Donna. Donald Duck did have a sister. Her name was not Donna. It was not Daisy. Daisy was his girlfriend. Her name is Dumbella. D-U-M-B-E-L-L-A. I looked it up. She was the mother of who? Huey, Dewey, Louie. There you go. Number seven, red M&Ms disappeared for a decade. True. Why? The red dyes. For about 11 years, they were gone. And then they came back in the late 1980s. Number eight, all you Star Wars buffs. In the Star Wars franchise movies, the voice of Yoda is played by the same person who did the voices of Miss Piggy, Grover, and Cookie Monster. True or false?
False, that is.
Wrong you are. It is true. Frank Oz. He also performed several others, including, I think they said, Munster. Which that's not really a hard one to do. especially when you're banging the drums. So, number 9, Abraham Lincoln had no middle name. True. He had no middle name. Number 10, broccoli was once banned from the White House. Who did it? H.W. Bush. Why? I don't like it, so we're not going to have it. So he didn't have it in the White House, and they didn't have it on Air Force One either. I did not know that one. I was like, no way. So I actually Googled it. So we have these different things like, is this true? Is this not true? I can make up a story and say the black box on an airplane isn't really the color black. It is orange. Where's it located? Tail. I found that out. And I was like, why? So when it breaks apart, that's the first thing to break off. Oh, that makes sense. But I'm like, there's no way that's really where it is. I Google it. Yeah, that's really where it is. So sometimes it's hard to actually trust things on face value. Sometimes it's hard to say, I believe what you're telling me. I could make up this greatest story ever and convince you, saying this is actually what took place. But there's always going to be a skeptic. There's always going to be someone saying, nah, prove it. Give me the facts behind this. And last week, we talked about how Jesus, he died, was buried, and he came back to life. And in John chapter 20, we have the exact same story of a skeptic. We all know that one person. We all know that one person, our time right now, who they won't believe you, no matter how much you convince them, no matter how much proof. Nope. Unless I see it from my very eyes, I'm not going to believe it. Same thing in John chapter 20. We know him as Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas, otherwise known as Thomas. He gets his name, Doubting Thomas, from one passage in Scripture. And that's what he's remembered for. Not the other times. None of the other events that took place. He is remembered for one thing, for doubting. So we have Doubting Thomas. He would not believe them. John chapter 20, we're in verses 24 to 31. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. I'm going to start reading to verse 24. Follow along. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my fingers into the marks of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Now, what I've been doing, each of the Gospels, if you remember several weeks ago, I started saying, each of the Gospel comes at the idea of Jesus, at the story and the whole life of Jesus from a different perspective. John does the same thing. What do we know about the book of John? Well, it's written by John, the son of Zebedee. He's one of those inner three, if you remember. Jesus brought his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. "Everyone stay here and pray, but you three come with me." Peter, James, and John. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes three apart farther, and they actually see Jesus be transfigured, as well as two others come and join him. Peter, James, and John are there. So John is one of the inner three. He's the last of the four Gospels written. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not put in chronological order which was written when, necessarily. But John was. It was written the last of the three, about AD 65, mostly from Ephesus is what we can understand. He's writing from the place in Ephesus around AD 65. He's recording what he saw. And there's three key words there. You have signs. 17 times throughout the gospel, the word signs, bless you. It's translated as miracles at times. These signs, these miracles. So that's a key word in the Gospel of John. These miracles is what he's focusing on. These signs that Jesus did. Believe. In the book of John alone, it's used 98 times. The three other gospels, you add them together, only used 29 times altogether in the three. So you kind of get the picture of what John's wanting. Believe, believe, believe. Life, used 34 times in John's gospel. The other three gospels combined, 13 times. So these three key words throughout the Gospel of John help us get to the point of saying, this is why the book was written. This is what the whole point behind his message was. And by the time we're done today, you're going to see, why did John write this? What is the whole point of the book of John? In fact, later on in the New Testament, 1 John even has the same reason written in it. The book of John, why was it written? Well, it must have something to do with seeing the signs, believing, and having life. Let's get into the passage. Let's get into it and see this. Our faith is based on belief and not sight. The faith we have needs to be on belief in something, not necessarily on seeing it. Believing something without having to see it. That's the whole point here. We're going to work through our passage, starting in verse 24, work all the way down, and we're going to see a few different things. First, in verses 24 and 25, we can easily see the rejection of Thomas, completely rejecting the idea of what he is told, rather than taking it at face value, saying, I will not believe this. He could have easily said, I believe you guys. It's about time. No, he said, no, I don't believe you. There's no way I'm actually going to believe you. Last week, we left off in Luke chapter 24. Jesus appeared to his disciples. He appeared and said, peace be unto you. I'm here. I'm alive. They're in the upper room. They're locked in this room. Jesus comes through the door, and he's standing there, and he's proving to them, I'm alive. Well, who's not with them? Thomas. So that passage in Luke chapter 24, we have a similar passage in the book of John. Right there in verses 19 to 23 of chapter 20, we have that similar account recorded saying, hey, this is what happened. This is where Jesus stepped in and saying, I'm alive. Take a look. Believe in me. And they believed. And then you get down to verse 24, and you realize, well, Thomas wasn't with them. Let's look at it again. Verse 24 and 25. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. So he's picked up here. He's mentioned as one of the disciples. There's the list in the other gospel. That's what we know about him in the other gospels. He's part of the 12. So John's really the only one that expounds on who Thomas is. Hey, Thomas, we found him. He's alive. Thomas is a doubter. He cannot put his faith into practice by simply believing, but he has to see. We kind of get this idea of his name. Thomas, an Aramaic name. It means twin. Now, I'm using the ESV this morning. Some of you might have a different word there. Didymus. Some have twin, some have Didymus. It's the same word. It's just Didymus is the Greek, and it means twin. So it's the same thing. Don't get confused by that. Thomas, one of the 12, he's called twin, or he's called Didymus. He's there. John, like I said already, it already said he wasn't in that upper room. Where was he? Well, one of his best friends just died. He's probably taking a little bit of time by himself, saying, I'm going to step away. I'm going to mourn privately. Could be that. We don't know why he wasn't there. Could he have been going to get some food? Could he have been going to do this? He could have been going to do this. Yes, absolutely. But why necessarily wasn't he there at the first time? We're not sure. But it works out really well in the end that he wasn't there in the first time, because God had a special point he wanted to make. Christ said, I'm going to show you something. He gets back. Verse 24, 25, we see it. Thomas, you won't believe who we just saw. Thomas, guess who just showed up? You would not believe, even if you saw it, you wouldn't believe it. He's alive. You missed him, Thomas. He was just here. It's like you're 5 minutes late. It's like, I'm going to get to the game on time, and you get there at the end of the game. You just missed it. The greatest thing ever. Our team won. Hey, Thomas, you just missed him. Jesus is back from the dead. He didn't stay dead. What's Thomas' response? Yeah, right. Why should I believe you guys? You're crazy. You're insane. He's dead. We put him in the grave ourselves. Someone just stole his body. That's all that happened. Someone's trying to play a trick on you. Don't believe it. The only way I'm personally going to believe it is if I can really look and those nail marks, the ones in his hands, his wrists, where they were put, unless I can actually see them, and this is the idea, unless I can actually touch them, put my hands in them, so it's not just someone took a marker, a Sharpie, and drew on it and made it look good. No, unless I can actually touch it and prove that it's an actual scar, unless I can actually touch that thing on his side where they shoved the spear through it, unless I can actually put my hand in there, I'm not going to believe. Unless I have the proof to go along with it. And we get that idea from the scriptures, from the word, and it says they told him. It's not like, hey, Thomas, guess what? This happened. And that was it. No. Hey, Thomas, no, seriously, we're telling you the truth. And they keep on telling him, and they keep on telling him, and they keep on telling him. And he's continually refusing to believe it until those things happen. He's rejecting the idea and saying, I cannot believe this. Unless I have some physical evidence, I will not believe that this actually took place. You need to prove it to me. And that's what he's wanting. That's where he's desiring to go. One person put it this way. If Judas depicted betrayal and Peter denial, Thomas demonstrated skepticism. Is it understandable that he was skeptic about this? He was being a skeptic about this. Yes, he watched him die. He helped bury him. Rarely do you have a story of someone coming back to life by themselves. You can say, well, Judas did. Jesus raised Judas back from the dead. Or not Judas. Lazarus. Wow. Pardon me. I'm so sorry about that. Lazarus. Lazarus came back from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus came back from the dead all by himself. So it's kind of hard to understand. He's in the middle of mourning, being sorrowful. Someone I know just died, and you're telling me he's back from the dead? No way. Judas, the one who betrayed him. Master, let me give you a kiss for these 30 pieces of silver. Peter, gung-ho Peter. The one who said, I would even die for you, who couldn't stay awake to pray with him. Who ultimately cut Malchus's ear off trying to protect him, who ran away and saying, I don't know him, denied Christ. And then Thomas? No, there's no way this is possible. There's no way this is true. So if Judas depicted betrayal and Peter denial, Thomas demonstrated skepticism. Like I said, his skepticism is understandable. He doesn't want to make that mistake. I'm not going to believe something. I want to make sure this is actually what's taking place. So in general, it's understandable why he's being skeptic. I want to make sure rather than running around like a crazy person. Okay, yes, to a little bit. But that's not what God wants of his people. That's not what Christ was expecting of his disciples who he spent time with, who he told, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. That's not what he wanted. Thomas rejected the idea. Jesus shows up and he starts giving some instruction. We're down in verses 26 and 27. He shows up. That instruction by Jesus to his disciples, but mostly Thomas. Verse 26 reads this. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." So it's a week later, 8 days. A lot of people say it's the following Sunday. They're there. They're in the upper room again. It's been a week. Thomas, we're telling you this is what happened. Thomas, how do you not believe that our friend came back from the dead? It's been a whole week of them telling him. They're in that upper room. The door's locked. They're still scared for their lives, waiting for the Romans to bust through and say, "We're going to kill you too because you followed him." They're there. They're hiding. The door is locked. It's not a hollow door. It's a strong, wooden, solid door. And out of nowhere, it says Jesus just, he was there. It's that idea. He appears and they're caught off guard. They're scared about what just happened. How Jesus, who wasn't there, randomly said, "Hey, I'm here." How does he greet them again? The same way he did a week before. Peace. Kind of like, calm down. It's really me. That idea of, "Hi, how's it going?" Peace. Have peace about this whole thing. It's really me. So they're kind of stunned. He's trying to calm them down. And if you notice how quickly he turns from saying, "Hey, everyone, peace, calm down," and instantaneously he turns and says, "Hey, Thomas, I got something for you." So Thomas is, he just sees him. He's talking with him. And without time to fully comprehend what's happening, Jesus turns and starts talking directly to Thomas. And he starts saying, "Okay, Thomas, I got the proof you've been asking for. Thomas, you've been saying you weren't going to believe unless you're able to see the nails in my hands and my wrists. Here you go. You want to see them? You want to feel them? Come on, come on, come touch them. You won't believe unless you see that hole in my side. Come on, here, touch it, touch it. I'm providing the proof that you've been wanting. I'm providing this demands that you've been saying. You're wanting it? Here you go. It's getting real, Thomas." And it ultimately came down to this. Listen, you're saying you'll believe if you see this proof. You're saying you'll believe if you're able to touch it, if you're able to feel me. You got me here. Either you believe me or you don't believe me. Now's the time you make that decision, Thomas. Now's the time to say, "I am actually going to believe or I'm not going to believe. But before you just say it, how about you come touch me?" And instantaneously, it flipped on in Thomas's mind. This is it. It's a recognition by Thomas to say, that's him. He starts believing. At first he rejected the idea. It's the rejection of Thomas. Jesus comes and said, "Here, let me give you the instruction so that way you can truly believe." And now he's believing in it. Verses 28 and 29, it's that belief by Thomas. Thomas now says, "I can fully believe it." Pick it up in verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." Thomas is never recorded as going up and touching it. Thomas is never recorded as getting a little closer, getting a better look by it, pulling out the magnifying glass, making sure it was real. It's an instantaneous acknowledgement saying, "That is him." It's an acknowledgement without the action. If you notice, that's real faith. You're acknowledging it without actually saying, "I need to have the proof." Without saying, "I need to see it, I need to feel it using my senses." It's just a belief. Putting my faith in something that necessarily I don't need to prove. He believes it. He says, "My Lord," that personal relationship, my Lord, my God. I'm making it my own. My Lord, the idea, you are the one that came back from the dead. You are the Messiah that we're looking for. He's lifting his name up. My Lord and my God. So not only is he saying you are the Messiah, you are also deity. You are also one with God the Father. That's who you are. He is acknowledging it. to everyone that's there, saying, my Lord and my God. That's who you are. I am believing you. I am making it known that I believe in you. This is the ultimate culmination of John's whole gospel. This is why John wrote, to get the idea of my Lord and my God. Out of all of it getting pushed together, out of all the stories that John records, my Lord and my God, that's who Jesus is. That's who I'm believing here. And then you have Jesus turning back on him. Really? You had to actually see me to believe that I was real? You couldn't understand, or you couldn't trust your brothers who are standing right next to you, who went through everything together with you. You couldn't trust them? Really? You had to see me? You know, that's not what I want. It's better for those who actually believe without seeing. Having that faith that doesn't necessarily demand the proof, the physical proof that so often we look for. As opposed to how Thomas is responding, Jesus is wanting people to have faith not based solely on their senses. Two other passages in the New Testament we can turn to. It's up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says this, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 1 Peter 1, 8 to 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And then here it is, the whole point of faith, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The faith that leads to salvation. You don't have to actually see it to believe it. Because I can ask this, has anyone seen Jesus Christ physically in front of them? No. None of us here are able to say that. I've literally put my hands on Jesus Christ. I've literally put my hands through those nails. Our faith is expressed through the idea of saying, I believe not because of sight. I believe because of my faith in him, because of what he's done. I don't need the proof. Then you have that culmination of faith without sight. Verses 30 and 31 here wraps up our passage, the whole point of John's writing. John 20, verses 30 and 31, read this. Now Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John could have kept on writing. John could have kept on saying, hey, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. He did this miracle. Take a look at what he did here. Take a look at how he responded to this. A reasonable guess is easily that Jesus did about 35 miracles while on earth. That's a reasonable guess. John focuses on 10, saying these 10, there's a specific reason why I'm referencing these 10, why I'm recording these 10. I have a reason for it. They were the best to show why I'm writing. In fact, you jump over into verse 25 in that same chapter, chapter 21, verse 25. If you read it again, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He did so much. So John's writing, he's kind of finishing up his story. And then he says, wait, I have one more thing to write. And so he finishes off with chapter 21. And then he adds that again, saying, he did so much, and I'm only recording a small segment of it. To write it, the world could not contain all that Jesus taught, all that Jesus did, all the way that Jesus lived. There's no possible way this could happen. Verse 31, that explanation of why John wrote. The belief in Jesus Christ, 1 John 5, verse 13, I referenced it earlier. It's that idea, so that you'll believe in the name of Jesus. You believe in what Jesus did and what all he's done. The entire purpose of the Gospel of John was to get the reader to the point where he would also acknowledge Jesus to be his Lord and God. So that the reader, as we read it today, would look and say, my Lord and my God. Through all that John writes down, through all that John records, this is what I want. There's those 2 points. Those 2 points of belief that as we say it, as we proclaim it, Jesus is the Christ. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one that the Old Testament looks forward to. He's the one that paid it all. He's also the Son of God. He is God. He has that relationship with God that no one else can. Yes, we are the sons and daughters of God, but he is God in such a way that at times it's hard to comprehend. Both titles, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, they're needed because they're dependent on one another. Listen to this. Without the sonship, the Messiahship would be of no avail to sinful men. Nor would the sonship have done aught with us, for us without the Messiahship. So without the sonship of Jesus Christ, his Messiahship, the Christ, there's no avail to us as sinful men. Nor would that sonship have done anything for us without that Messiahship. So we can't say, yes, he's the Christ, but he's not the Son of God. Or yes, he's the Son of God, but he's not the Christ. They go hand in hand. My Lord and my God, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot separate those two. That belief in him for not staying dead. And it's through that belief in him that eternal life is given. It's through that belief in him and what he's done as how we obtain eternity. Now we're so quick to look and to throw Thomas onto the bus and say, there's no possible way. Like, come on, Thomas, how could you miss it? You are with him. We can say that, can't we? We can do that with a lot of things. Peter, how could you do that? He even told you you would do that. Peter, how could you deny him? Thomas, how could you completely say no and be a skeptic after he just told you a few chapters before, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back to life? Because it didn't necessarily happen a few chapters before. We look and we say, you were with him. How could you do this? We aren't with him, and we still do it at times. Do I have faith that Jesus is going to be able to do what he says he's going to do? Do I have faith that Jesus can handle this situation, that God will take care of this situation for me? Sometimes it's hard. We can look and say, come on, Thomas, you should have known. Come on, Christian, you should have known. We can't throw one under the bus without throwing ourselves under the bus, because we do the exact same thing. Okay, Thomas, yes, you lived with him. Come on, Thomas. We have his recorded word to read. And reread, and reread, and to go back and study. We have the revelation of Scripture that is given to us, the entirety of Scripture, and yet we still struggle to believe. We still struggle to say, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ wholly for every single situation. Christians, we're saved. We say we're saved, and yet we struggle. Now, you might be here and you say, I'm not a Christian, and I struggle with it. The point is this. Believing in something that you can't see. Believing in something that it's hard to understand. To say Jesus is the Christ, he is the Lord, he is the Messiah that the Old Testament points to, saying we need a Savior who can pay those sacrifices, pay that penalty for us. This Jesus that you're talking about, he's the Messiah. It goes hand in hand. Your faith is in something that you can't necessarily see. But we have the record of what happened. We can Google it. Well, what really happened? Well, let me check. Let me show you. Let me prove to you. Hey, here you go. But like Jesus said, it's better for those who didn't see it happen and believed. Is that you? Are you struggling to believe in something that you're saying, no, there's no way this could happen, because faith isn't based on sight. Faith is based on believing that Jesus is who he said he is. Faith is based on believing that's what he did on the cross for me. Here's what it ultimately comes down to. Full acknowledgement of the resurrection means taking your eyes off the empty tomb and placing them on the Lord. Thomas was still stuck saying, hey, the tomb, until he said, he's alive. Taking him from an idea of death to the one who conquered death. Taking him from the one who is a picture of sin, something that sin brought into the world, this death idea, to the one who brings the life into the world, who conquered all sin. And that full acknowledgement of the resurrection means just that. Stop looking and saying, there's no one in the tomb. The tomb is empty. No. My Lord is alive. My Lord is living, and he's continually living today. Christians, can you say that? My Lord is alive. I remember in college this one time, they said, if you had to describe a word, describe in one word who Jesus was, they're saying all these different names, omniscient, omnipotent, all these different terms. It's like, okay, yeah. And this is with just the guys. So I raised my hand and I said, my God's alive. And they kept on going. Then someone came up to me afterwards and they're like, did you say he's alive? I just want to make sure I hear you right. And I was like, yeah, I never fully understood it. And until it just hit me now. He's no longer just, yeah, he's back from the dead because the tomb's empty. No, he's alive and he's living and he's powerful. He's still acting today. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to the women. He appeared to the two people on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Thomas and said, you want your proof? Here's your proof. Are you going to believe or are you going to disbelieve still? Believe it or don't. Those are the only two options. And those are still the only two options. And I choose to believe my God is alive. How about you? Is that something you say, I agree with? I believe that my God is alive. If not, and you want to know what that means, talk to me today. Because I want to share with you the God who I believe in that's still alive. Don't leave today without knowing that God who's still alive. Let's pray. God, we come to you today knowing that there's a chance someone's here who does not believe in you.